Today is something of a milestone for me personally here at the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Today's study marks my 600th program as Bible teacher for this radio ministry, and I am very thankful that God has allowed me to share with you His Word for over 11 years. I pray that He has been honored and that you have benefited from our studies together. Our study today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, where we will be examining four features of fighting the good fight. Those features include the seriousness of fighting the good fight, the encouragement needed in fighting the good fight, the mindset for fighting the good fight, and the warning that's involved in fighting the good fight. With that, we invite you to join with us for today's study. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Paul's first letter to the young pastor Timothy, and there we'll be reading from the first chapter, verses 18 through 20, as we focus our study today on Paul's charge to Timothy to fight the good fight. Verses 18 through 20 form a continuation of thought that Paul introduced earlier, beginning with verse 3, and that was for Timothy to confront false teachers that had developed in the Christian community at Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor. Now, since this idea of fighting the good fight is central here, we're going to make this the basis of our study as we look at four features of fighting this fight. First of all, there is the seriousness that's involved in fighting this fight. Secondly, there is the encouragement in fighting this fight. Thirdly, the mindset in fighting this fight. And then finally, the warning that's involved when fighting this fight. So with that in mind, please read with me from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, since fighting the good fight, or as the New King James Version translates it, wage the good warfare, is the leading thought here, I want us to spend just a moment looking at this before we begin with our first major point. The term wage, and again, the King James Version uses the term war, means to serve in a military campaign. That is, to serve as a soldier. It includes carrying out all the duties and orders required as a soldier, as well as actually engaging the enemy. Now, it's in the present tense, signifying continuous or repeated action, which simply means that engaging in spiritual warfare is to be a constant thing for the believer. The term warfare comes from the same root term as wage and is very similar in meaning. It conveys the idea of military service, embracing and enduring the hardship and dangers associated with military life, specifically when it comes to actual combat. So the leading objective of Paul here is for Timothy to view his ministry in terms of military conflict, engaging in spiritual warfare against the enemy, because that's exactly what it is. When we engage in Christian ministry, and by the way, this is not limited to pastoral ministry, but when you advance the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel, that is an act of war in spiritual terms. You're making inroads into the enemy's territory, and he is not going to stand by silent and do nothing. He is going to attack you. Now, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, gives a great deal of insight into spiritual warfare. But the emphasis here seems to be engagement directed towards enemies of Christ and the gospel, specifically against false teachers. So, with that in mind, let's look at our first main point, and that's the seriousness involved in fighting the good fight. Notice the first part of verse 18. Paul writes, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy." The term charge describes a proclamation or a command that is given. Now, in terms of command, it is used of commands received from a superior that is transmitted to others. The term commit means to entrust. It is the solemn responsibility and expectation of keeping what has been entrusted to us. Now, putting these two things together with Paul's designation of Timothy as his son, and by the way, Timothy was not Paul's natural son, but his spiritual son in the ministry. But these designations reveal a very serious tone. And the seriousness of the tone is linked to several different reasons. First of all, there is the content of the truth or the gospel that is at stake. False teachers seek to distort the truth to either make it more acceptable or more profitable. Secondly, there is the consequences that false teachings bring. Whenever there is a false teacher, there is false teachings, and these teachings have consequences. Just like whenever the truth is proclaimed, and that truth is believed and lived out, there's going to be positive consequences. But when we embrace lies, and we live out those lies, there's going to be negative consequences that will develop in our life. So from these two points, we understand that there is a very strong sense of inherent seriousness about ministry. A personal saving relationship with Christ is a very wonderful thing, as I have mentioned numerous times. But I've also tried to emphasize the fact that it is also a very serious thing. Engaging in Christian ministry is very serious. But the reality is that a lot of us don't always take these things seriously. A lot of us tend to play at the Christian life. And we also play at, ignore, or halfway do things related to Christian ministry or service. We tend to forget that this world is not a playground, but a battleground. Now, you can tell when someone truly loves because of the seriousness and the effort that they put into the relationship or the object of who or what they claim to love. Now, the same is true when it comes to the Christian life, and specifically here, in engaging in spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare. We know that we take this warfare serious because of the time and the effort that we put into it. So a major feature in fighting the good fight is to recognize that this is a very serious thing. Now, second, there is the encouragement involved in fighting the good fight. Notice the second part of verse 18. According, and this term has the idea of conforming to, Paul's charge and commitment to Timothy is according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them, that is the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. Now, Paul makes it clear that Timothy's call to ministry has divine sanction. It has divine approval. Prophetic utterances were given. That is, God spoke through various individuals that Timothy was to be set apart for Christian ministry, for Christian service. One resource indicates that the Greek term for previously made literally means leading the way to, implying that perhaps a series of prophecies had been given about Timothy in connection with his receiving his spiritual gift. For example, look at chapter 4 of verse 14 of this same letter. There Paul writes, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." The term gift here may refer to Timothy's pastoral calling and or to some type of spiritual gift that was given to accompany Timothy's pastoral ministry. Now, regardless, this gift was recognized by the church by way of the church's eldership, that is, the laying on of hands. Now, Paul's mentioning of this here was to provide reassurance to Timothy that he, in fact, had been called by God and had been gifted for pastoral ministry. And this reassurance was to provide Timothy with strength and encouragement to fulfill his call to ministry. And so a major part of this is to wage the good warfare, specifically in context, to confront the false teachers. Now, the reality is that all believers from time to time need to be reassured and encouraged, especially in difficult times. When you serve the Lord, when you are involved in ministering the Word of God to people, sometimes circumstances can be very intimidating. The environment can be hostile. Maybe there is the threat of persecution or harassment. Or maybe you are attempting to minister to people who are facing deep emotional pain and suffering, and you feel so inadequate. You feel like such a failure. And so as a result, you think about just giving up. We need assurance, not only of our salvation, but that God has called us to a life of ministry, to a life of service. Now again, not all have been called to pastoral ministry, but all believers have been called to a life of service. And so that assurance strengthens us to persevere. It encourages us to rise up to meet the challenge to fight the good fight. Remember, as one writer noted, Christian ministry is spiritual warfare directed against God's enemies. So when you serve, when you minister, that is an act of war. So a major feature in fighting the good fight is to be encouraged. Third, there is the mindset involved in fighting the good fight. Look at the first part of verse 19. Paul writes, "Having faith and a good conscience." Now, to wage the good warfare requires believers to have faith and a good conscience. Now, first of all, there is having faith. The term faith is mentioned twice in this verse. The first usage refers to the act of believing the truth, or more to the point, continuing to believe the truth. You see, there is something of a fine distinction between possessing faith and exercising faith. That is, acting on what is true, what God has revealed to us in His Word. Faith is not some type of stagnant thing. It is designed to grow and mature. Faith, believing and trusting, allows us to grow not only in our understanding of God's Word, but also in conviction of its truth and its power. And this leads to the growth of faith when it comes to our actual obedience and practice of that truth found in the Word of God. So faith allows us to believe and to understand truth, but it also allows us to act upon the truth, because we are convicted that that's exactly what it is, truth, that God has revealed to us a certain truth principle. And so we act on it, and we grow in our acting or practicing of the truth. Now, it's interesting to note that one of the pieces of the gospel armor that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 is the shield of faith. Paul writes, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, a notation for this verse states that the Christian's shield, that is, faith, offers protection against all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Flaming arrows could not penetrate the fireproof shield of the ancient Roman soldier, nor can the assaults of Satan penetrate who places his or her faith in God and in His Word. Now notice that the assaults of Satan cannot penetrate to the believer. These assaults may be lies, temptations, doubts, and even sufferings. If we are anchored to the truth, if we are convinced of truth and act upon it, we'll overcome the attacks by Satan. Now, secondly, there is the term good conscience. The term good speaks of that which is perfect and produces pleasure and satisfaction. The word conscience has been defined as the witness borne to one's conduct by conscience. It's that faculty by which we apprehend the will of God as that which is designed to govern our lives. Now, one writer describes it this way. He says, God created man with a conscience as his self-judging faculty. Because God has written his law on man's heart, man knows the basic standard of right and wrong. When he violates that standard, his conscience produces guilt, which acts as the mind security system that produces fear, guilt, shame, and doubt as warnings of threats to the soul's well-being. On the other hand, when a believer does God's will, he enjoys the affirmation, the assurance, the peace, and the joy of a good conscience, because he's convinced of the truth and he has acted consistently with the truth. Now, fourth, there is the warning involved in fighting the good fight. First, there is the immediate warning, and secondly, there is the warning of consequence. Now, in the last part of verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander." Now, Paul gives two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, as examples or warnings for failing to fight the good fight. Now, specifically, it seems that these individuals rejected a good conscience and therefore did not exercise their faith. The term reject means to shove or to push off, to cast away from. And so as a result, they suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. Now, this is the second time that faith is used and refers not to the act of believing, but to the object of what is believed. That is, it refers to the truth of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the warning here is a very important concept. Now, the term shipwreck itself is made up of two words, one, of course, meaning ship, and the other meaning to break. Whenever there is a shipwreck, it means that the ship is no longer functioning as designed and that the occupants of the ship are no longer heading towards their designation as originally designed or purpose. So basically, they're stranded. Now, in describing this, one writer says that a good conscience serves as the rudder that steers the believer through the rocks and reefs of sin and error. The false teachers ignored their consciences and the truth, and as a result, suffered shipwreck of the Christian faith, which implies severe spiritual catastrophe. Now, this does not imply loss of salvation of a true believer, but likely indicates the tragic loss that comes to the apostate. These individuals had been in the church, heard the gospel, and rejected it in favor of false doctrine. Apostasy is a turning away from the gospel, having once known it. So what this means is that, as always, a true believer cannot lose their salvation. Now, true believers can get caught up in serious sin, very serious. They can even come to a point of being deceived and embrace false teachings. But because of what we believe about the perseverance of the saints, God will not leave his people in these circumstances, but will eventually, in his way and time, renew repentance and faith in them and bring them back to the truth. Now those who consistently reject the truth and who consistently embrace false teachers and false doctrines are those who have committed the sin of apostasy and have turned away from the truth, indicating that they were never really truly converted to begin with. Now, second, there is the warning of consequence. Look at verse 20. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme? Now, not only did these two individuals suffer shipwreck concerning the faith, but Paul says that he delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, this idea of delivered to Satan just simply speaks of excommunication, that is, being put out of the church. Sometimes we speak of it as church discipline, the most serious form of church discipline, when individuals are excluded from the fellowship of the church. So the language that is used here emphasizes the vital function of protecting church membership. Not only the concept of church membership, of what it means to be a part of the church, but also the others that are involved, the others that are members of the local church, the fellow believers. Now, this idea of church discipline is really a thing of the past. Not many churches practice this, and not many churches are very concerned about church membership in the objective or the subjective sense. But these individuals were excluded from the local fellowship of the church, and as a result, that made them more vulnerable to Satan's attacks and influences. Now, the reason that they were delivered to Satan or put out of the church is that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the basic idea is that they would come to their senses. They would repent and turn away from their sins and from their errors, and they would turn back to Christ. Now, one writer says that if false teachers repent, they still may be saved. Church discipline is motivated by love, with the hope that they will turn back to the Lord. Now, there is no explicit indication that the false teachers directly uttered evil statements about God, that is, blasphemed God. However, to misrepresent God's truth is to speak evil of Him. So it seems that in this context, it wasn't so much that they were speaking evil of God directly, but in a sense they were speaking evil of God because they distorted His word, His truth, and that is blasphemy. And so as we take all of these things together, Paul confronts Timothy with the reality that because of his position, because of the ministry that he has, he is on the front lines, and he must rise to the occasion of the charge given to him to wage the good warfare, to fight the good fight. And so basically, he has to be on the front lines actually fighting. He is a spiritual leader. He must take the lead, and he must confront these false teachers. Because what is at stake is the truth and the integrity of the gospel itself, and also the well-being of those individuals at the church at Ephesus, and to some degree, even those that are teaching these lies. Now, because they had engaged in false teaching, they were considered to be enemies of the gospel. And they must be confronted as that. They must be confronted with the truth, but in a way that is also mindful of them, that God might grant them and renew repentance within them to turn from the truth and to turn to or turn back to Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, let me just simply say that while this primarily relates to Timothy in the setting of pastoral ministry, these basic points that we have noted is not only true for pastors today, but these principles are really true for all believers. we must understand that we are involved in spiritual conflict. We must engage enemies of the gospel whenever we have opportunity. We must understand that when it comes to fighting the good fight, that it is a serious thing, that we can and need to be encouraged, that we have to have a certain mindset, and that we have to be aware of the warning that's involved. So in closing, let me just simply say, as a believer, you fight the good fight. You war the good warfare. And may God strengthen you and encourage you to that task for His honor and for His glory. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.